Second scripture reading for tonight is found in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, I'll be reading verses 19 through 21 of 2 Peter. Actually, go back to verse 16 through 21. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray again. Father, we desire to hear from you in the Word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the Scriptures, the written Word of God. We thank you for the illuminator of those Scriptures, the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the grand object of all the Bible, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for your help tonight again in blessing on your word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how much I know my text here tonight. Turns out I grabbed the wrong papers and don't have my notes, so see what goes on here. But I got them all up here. Just focusing tonight mainly on verses 19 through 21 in response. It's Peter's response to the previous verses and his exceptional, his amazing experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he, Peter, James, and John actually heard the voice of God and had this amazing experience, a voice that came out of this shining glorious cloud. And Peter was there as an eyewitness, as he says, on the mountain. And he's saying here, in beginning in verse 19, he says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, or we also have a more sure prophetic word. Tonight we'll be looking at what that means. And what it means, very simply and basically, is that the Bible is superior to even a voice from heaven. And we need to look and value Scripture just that way. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter was counteracting the attacks of Satan against the church with the Word of God as Satan came against the church in persecution. He was preparing them, the church, for that type of persecution that they could never stand up on their own against. And he was shoring them up with the Word of God and the promises in the Word of God and telling them who they were and all the blessings that they have and the value of persevering and encouraging them on to holiness and to stand fast against the wiles of the devil. Peter even mentioning the Word of God several times there in 1 Peter, and he encourages them to lay aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, and as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. They needed to be growing and persevering and serving the Lord as Satan, in his attack, was coming against the church, motivating people, all kinds of different people, mainly enemies of the church, to persecute the church. And that was a great trial, and they had to persevere through that. In 2 Peter, we see another form of attack by Satan, and it's an old one, very old, right from the Garden of Eden, where Satan always attacks the Word of God. And here, Peter is preparing them in a different way for that kind of attack. Much of the book is given over to warning them against destructive doctrines and heresies and false teachers coming into the church. And the great preventative against that, the great weapon against these false teachers and heresies, is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And here in our text, we see that's exactly what Peter is pointing to. He says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed," or made more sure, a more sure prophetic word, "that we are to do well to take heed of as a light that shines in dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." See, the scripture is always under attack, and the temptation is for us to devalue the Word of God, the scriptures, which are the written Word of God, and to look for other things, either to add to or to take away from it, or other words, new words from God. And that's it's an old attack, and it's a new, especially a very present temptation for the church, to go against the church. So what is Peter saying here? He's saying that the Word of God, the written Word of God, that we have in written form, is superior to even a voice from heaven. And what is he saying? Is he saying that voice that he heard on the mount wasn't scripture, or wasn't true, or was possibly infallible? No, that was the Word of God, and he heard it with his ears. And yet, somehow he's saying that what we have in the complete canon of the whole Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, is superior to that. It's more reliable. It's more trustworthy. And there's great implications for that. So we realize that many people claim to actually hear from God today. They claim to hear the voice of God, that God speaks to them. God told them. They become modern-day prophets, and they say that prophecy is still going on. And what that does is it diminishes what we have. It devalues the Word of God. It says that that's on par with it, which, of course, it's not. Peter is going to the extreme. He's saying that what happened to him was true. It was a true experience, and he really, truly heard the Word of God. But now, it wasn't just any old person. You know, it's just almost laughable to hear it, and you read about people that actually have this experience where they hear from God, or they see God, and they, you know, as if they were on the level of the apostles and the prophets of Scripture. And of course they weren't. These who heard this actual voice were a very special select group of apostles: Peter, James, and John. So they were not just any old people. And they were faithful. They were apostles. They were faithful men of God who wrote that word down. Now, we have the accounts in the Gospels of that account on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have Peter's account here and his preaching on it here. So that is the Word of God. But what would be the downside of what would be the what would make Scripture superior to that? Well, just think about it for a moment. Use our minds, and we think about the fact that somebody tells you something, how quickly we forget those words, right? We may hear something and be certain that we heard it. Somebody tells us something, something could be true, but how quickly we forget. And that's the weakness of a voice or a word in that way. It has to be written down, and God thankfully wrote down everything we have in Scripture. All Scripture, we're told, is God breathed, right? In 2 Timothy 3:16, we read all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word, it means literally God breathed. The Holy Spirit breathed out the Word of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture. And though when Paul wrote that, they only had the New Testament, we know that this applies to us today in the New Testament and the Old Testament. All Scripture, but only Scripture. And it's complete. We need to be satisfied. We need to hold to the doctrine that the Scriptures, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, are sufficient, and it's all we need. That's what Paul says here. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. In other words, there's nothing we need to be men and women of God that isn't going to be given to us in the Scriptures. We don't need to hear from God directly. We don't need to hear a voice from heaven. We don't need to have any new revelation, because all we need is here. It's sufficient. It's complete. And the Bible gives very, very strong warnings to those who would add to or take away from the Word of God. I think you must be familiar with the fact that in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, twice they're warned to neither take away or add to the Word of God. In Proverbs, so we have in the beginning of the Bible, more or less, in the Old Testament, two places where we're warned not to add to or take away from God's Word. In Proverbs, a very strong word, Proverbs 35 and 6 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield for those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His Word, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. And again, at the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, so the beginning, near the beginning, the middle of the Bible, and in the end, God gives us these warnings. He says, for I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. And where it says prophecy of this book, it's not limited just to the book of Revelation, which is a book, and which is at the end of the Bible, but it's speaking about all prophecy, all Scripture. That's what Peter means when he's speaking about the prophetic word. It's the Scriptures, it's the Bible, it's the Word of God. And not just a specific prophecy from the Old and New Testament is important and as blessed as we are to have those, or something that would take place in the future. It's the prophetic Word of God represents the Scripture. So in Revelations, it says, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to them the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life from the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. Strong warnings not to add to or take away. And basically, throughout church history, Satan has been coming against the Word of God, attacking, and the church, in its declension and decline, has been either adding to or taking away from the Word of God. And we can see the devastation brought about by the Roman Catholic Church, who has added all kinds of traditions and all kinds of man-centered rules and doctrines added to the Word of God and plunged the church basically in darkness for 1,000 years or so. And in modern times, men take away the Word of God. They disbelieve it. They take out parts. They say, well, this couldn't be true. It has to be just a parable or a story. And of course, as Pastor Mark mentioned this morning about this time of year, and especially as you get near Easter or around Christmas time, you see all these specials on CNN and the History Channel about new books of the Bible or the historic Jesus or all these things taking away from the Word of God. But again, it's clear that what we have is pure, it's true, it's the Word of God. And in Psalm 19, we read about the Word of God, and in as it says, the law of the Lord, meaning the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, is perfect, converting, able to convert the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey to the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Do we value the Scripture like our most favorite food? Just take a moment and think of your favorite food, the thing you would just love to eat if you could eat it all the time and wouldn't put on weight or wouldn't be bad for your health. Something that you really enjoy more than anything else. And when you get out to go on one of those special occasions to a special restaurant, that's the thing you know you're going to order. Do you desire the Word of God like that? That's what it's saying here. It says, more to be desired are they than gold, and much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. In other words, something that delights the senses and something that we would desire above all other things. That's how we should value and love the Word of God because of what it is. Who can understand his errors? Psalmist goes on. Cleanse me from my secret faults. How could we know our own hearts if it wasn't for the Word of God? The Word of God is the lamp to our feet and a light to our path. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By keeping it according to the Word. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. That's where we read that verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And Peter affirms that in his words here. He says that we have the prophetic word confirmed, as which you do well to take heed. He's telling us that we need to view it as the more sure word of God that we have, even than voices or something that somebody would get a new revelation of God, and we need to take heed to it. In other words, to value it and to obey it, to use it as our guide, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, but only that. We don't need any new revelation. We don't need any words from God, direct words that people would claim to have. We have all we need in the Bible, and it's the Bible plus by the Holy Spirit illuminating it. I love this little quote from Spurgeon, who is a very strong opponent of anything that would diminish the Scriptures. He was always harping on the fact that with the preciousness of the Word of God, he says, there is nothing like reading an illuminated Bible. Do you have an illuminated Bible in your study or at home? You may read the Bible to all eternity and never learn anything unless it's illuminated by the Spirit. And then the words shine forth like stars. The book seems to be made of gold leaf and every single letter glittering like a diamond. Oh, it is a blessed thing to read an illuminated Bible lit up by the radiance of the Holy Spirit. We need to read the Bible with the author. You ever get to tell somebody, one of the best things you can do in witnessing is just tell somebody to read the Bible. Say, go home, take the Bible out. You know, most people have one somewhere. If they don't, you can give them one. But tell them to read the Bible and pray and ask God to open their eyes to their sin and their need of Christ and read the Bible with God. It's God's book. He's the author. It was holy men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the illuminator of the Bible. We need to see it that way. As, he says, taking heed to it as a light. The Word of God is a light, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. A light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. It was not man's design, not man's imagination, not man's words. It never came from man himself. It came from above. It came from God. God used these men. He carried them along. He bore them along. The word literally means holy men who spoke as they were moved. That word moved is kind of weak. It's really picking up somebody and carrying them. It's the same word that's used for those men that brought that paralyzed man to Jesus. They carried him over to Jesus. And it's the same way that the Holy Spirit picked up these men, in a sense, and moved them to write what he wanted them to write. That's the utter exposes the inferiority, the weakness, the heresies in what these people claim. They have words from God. They're not from God. They're from their own imaginations. They're from whatever. They had a bad meal or whatever they happened. But it's all subjective. It's not the objective truth of the Word of God, a more sure word than even the word on that mount, a literal voice. This is more certain. This is superior. This is sufficient. This is what we should be satisfied with and rest in. Word of God, and it shines as a light. This world is dark, right? The whole world is plunged in darkness of sin. And the light, the only light is the Word of God. Jesus, of course, is the light of the world, and He is the Word of God. He's the Word made flesh, right, who dwelt among us. But the Bible is that light, and it's the true light. This darkness is not going to be dispelled by anything else but the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. It gives us light. It shows us our sin. Right back into Psalm 19 again, it says, who can know? We can't know our own hearts. That's why when people claim to be hearing from God or getting word from God or new prophecies from God, we don't know our own hearts. And you wouldn't know if that word is from again, indigestion you had that day, right? Or just a bad dream, an imagination from a heart, a wicked heart. How do you know? It's subjective. It could be from Satan himself, you know, using that. Again, Satan is always attacked the Word of God. Go back to the book of Genesis, and you see right there at the fall of mankind, the very first tactic that he used was to put doubt in their minds about the Word of God. In Genesis 3, he says to the woman, and the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit." Sorry, I'm going to go back here. He says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" See, he's right there questioning the Word of God, saying, did God really say it? Well, God said it to her, right? God warned them with a voice, right? But how soon she forgot. And that's the fact that what we hear doesn't always stick, right? She forgot. Of course, it was her foolishness and being deceived. But he said, did God really say? Well, we can go back, and when somebody tries to twist scriptures, tries to trick us, even a thought from our own heart comes in that's contrary to scripture, we can go back and say, yes, oh, here it is. God really said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. We can know that it's wrong. We can know, no matter what the insinuations of Satan are, our own hearts, we can say, thus says the Lord. But he goes on to say that the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. First he puts a question mark in their mind about what God said. Then he out and out lies, and he said, God didn't say. He attacks the Word of God. He attacks God, the God of the Word. And he says, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God is withholding something from you. There's something more out there, right? And much of our modern Christianity is going after more. They're not satisfied with the book. They want more. They want direct revelations. They want to hear from God. They want to be in God's presence and listen for His voice. Don't buy into that heresy, that people can listen for the voice of God and get direct messages from God. It's not true. And it diminishes, again, the Word of God. We have all we need in the Word of God. We read it, we pray, the Spirit illuminates it, we understand it, and we gain wisdom by it, and we put it into practice. We need to trust the Word of God, the God of the Word, and seek, of course, always and only the Savior. There, he's throughout Scripture, knowing first that no Scripture, prophecy of Scripture, is of any private interpretation. Doesn't mean that you can't understand and read and understand and pray and search the Scriptures and know. What it means is that it's not up to man. It's really God's book, and it's God who wrote it, God who moved them, God who is the author, God who gives us the understanding so that we can know how to walk and how to please God. It's so important. Don Fortner writes about the authority of the Word of God. And this is not in any contradiction to our confession of faith or anything we heard this morning. It says, "There are many good creeds, confessions, and catechisms written by men, clearly setting forth the gospel of the grace of God. But I do not pin my faith to the writing of any man or of any group of men, no matter how much I may admire them. The Word of God alone, The word of God alone is my rule of faith and practice. I bow my will and my reason, my experience and my feelings to the word of God. I do not understand all that is written in the scriptures. I'm glad he makes that admission, because I don't either. And none of us do completely. But I believe it all. Right? We may not understand it all, but we should believe it all, because it's truth. It's the word of God. He says, I believe it all. I bow to the authority of Holy Scripture. I do so unreservedly. Let men call it bigotry, ignorance, and whatever they may, I am not even open to the consideration of any thought, idea, or evidence which contradicts the book of God, the word of God. And that should be our stance as well. To the law and to the testimonies, if they doesn't match up with this, then it's not from him. It's not something we should be following. So it's the only rule for guidance, particularly. So many people are seeking guidance in life. It's a normal thing. We want to know what's the will of God. We don't want to lean on our own understanding, but how does God guide his people? Well, again, it's not from subjective feelings or impressions or voices or anything like that. God guides his people through the word of God. It's the word of God and prayer, with the ministry of the Holy Spirit guiding God's people. And it's gaining wisdom a little bit at a time. That's why we need to study the Word of God. We need to memorize the Word of God. We need to hide it in our hearts. We need to study it to gain wisdom in order to find the Lord Jesus Christ, to learn of him, to know him, to be saved, and to follow him, and to gain that wisdom so we'll be able to be discerning. When we have a choice to make, we'll be informed by the scriptures. We'll have that wisdom, and we'll be able to be guided by God. One of my favorite authors, John Newton, speaking of divine guidance, says, in general, God guides and directs his people by affording them in answer to prayer. It's always the word of God and prayer. Prayer and the word of God. In answer to prayer, the light of his Holy Spirit, who enables them to understand and to love the scriptures. The word of God furnishes us with just principles and right apprehensions to regulate our judgments and our affections, right? We're so easily led by our feelings, our affections, but it's the word of God that regulates those judgments and affections, right? And thereby to influence and direct our conduct. Those who study the scriptures in a humble dependence upon divine teaching, means from God, teaching from above, are taught to make true estimates of everything around them and are gradually formed into a spirit of submission to the will of God. One of the biggest problems we have with the scriptures, and it's nothing new under the sun, is it's not an intellectual argument. It's not that we need more intellectual fuel. We don't want to do the will of God. We need to, our will is conformed. We need to obey. It's the doctrine of the scripture that we need to be willing to submit to obey the will of God. It's not an intellectual thing. It's a moral issue. It's really our will is being conformed to his will. Submission to the will of God, and thereby discover the nature and duties of those several situations and relations in life and the snares and temptations to which we are exposed. We don't need anything more than the scriptures, the Bible, the word of God, to direct our paths, the light to our feet and light to our path, the word of God, that light shining in a dark place. So the scriptures, the word of God, is our only rule of faith and life. Sanctify them, Jesus prayed, in your truth. Your word is truth. Again, we need to value it. We need to defend it. We need to expose those who, especially today in our day and age, are taking revelation, new revelations from God, impressions, feelings, all these things, and putting them on level with the scriptures. Say, oh yeah, you know, the Bible's good. Yeah, you know, we have the scriptures, that's good. But you have to read this book, because I sat down and with an open book and listened for the voice of God, and I wrote down exactly what God, Jesus, was calling or telling me to say. And here, here's that word for you. And what that does, and anything that even resembles it, is it diminishes the word of God. It says, this isn't enough. And guess what? This is enough. It's all we need. It's sufficient. And we need to be satisfied with it. In the book of Luke, if you remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he wanted somebody to go back and speak to his brothers. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. It's always a temptation. If we only had a sign, if we only had a new word, but if we don't hear what's in this book, even if we saw a miracle, even if we heard a voice from heaven, it wouldn't help, because we have all we need. This is a sure word. It's not the subjective words that we may hear and wonder where they come from. It's the objective truth, the pure, sufficient word of God, all scripture given by inspiration. God breathed word of God that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the man or woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That means everything we need. Everything we need is here in the Bible to equip us, to make us godly men and women who will glorify God and trust and love the Savior. The best study of the Bible, and you can do it from Genesis to Revelation, is to look for Christ, to look for Christ and to find him and to meditate and look for him and trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that it's a more sure word, and a true word, and a reliable word. Father, never let us desire anything more, any new revelations, any new impressions or ideas. Father, we pray that you would keep us from adding to or taking away from the word of God in our hearts or in any other way. Father, we pray that we would be satisfied with Scripture. We would be like the Bereans who searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. We thank you. We have the written word, your written word of God. And we thank you that it's a sure and true word. Father, help us to defend it. Help us to promote it, to spread it, to know the gospel ourselves, for ourselves, and to seek and find the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of God and to cling to him. Father, we just praise and thank you for your goodness and blessings and pray for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.